And good week, and I think I mentioned last week already, but it's brought down in the Shalah and in other Svarim that the last week of the year, every single day is a tikkun, it's a rectification for whatever we did not properly during that day of the week. So if this is the last Sunday of the year, we can fix all the Sundays. Yesterday was last Shabbos of the year, we're misaking all of the Shabboses. So there's something very, very important. Chazal tell us two things. Yom echad bashana chashuv shana. One day in a year counts for a whole year. And another statement is hakol holeich achar achitum. Everything follows the end, the way something ends. And as a result, combining that, even the very last day of the year, which is approaching, one can really make a big difference. Rabbi Saul Salanter used to say that everyone is looking for a segula to be zoche, to a favorable judgment. And he suggested that one of the greatest segulos is that we should make ourselves a person that is needed by others. And the reason is because even if our own individual merits would not be sufficient, if there are people who need us in the world, in fact, there's a Talmud Yerushalmi that is mashma, this is a very amazing thing. Sometimes a person is given life because otherwise his animals would be neglected. Now the Yerushalmi does not talk about dogs, it talks about sheep. So the sheep shouldn't be without a shepherd. So we don't know the cheshbonos. But the more I get involved in helping others, it's not simply the mitzvah of chesed, although that's a tremendous mitzvah. But the concept is, my din becomes bound up in their din. And if they have zechuyos, that can be transferred to me. Because if they need us, if they need me in some way, that is a skula that's going to help me, because otherwise they would suffer. And therefore, the more one is needed by others, the greater zechuyos they have liyom adin. So they tell a cute story. Rav Aryeh Levin was once pressured by a life insurance salesman. I think we've all experienced that. And he couldn't afford it, and he felt he didn't need life insurance. So he finally told the salesman, listen, I think life insurance is counterproductive, because he says every single year, HaKadosh Baruch Hu decides, do I get another year of life or not? So Rav Aryeh, who was of course a tremendous anuf, Rav Yashiv's father-in-law, Rav Aryeh Levin said, I know I'm not zoicha. Every year Hashem says Rav Aryeh deserves to die, but Rebetzin Chana needs me. His wife was indeed a great, great tzedekes. So I get my life, he says, in the schus of Rebetzin Chana, because otherwise she would have no means of support. So what's going to happen if I buy life insurance? So the Midas HaRachamim is going to say, Rav Aryeh must live because of Chana. The Midas Adin says, oh no, Chana has insurance. You know, so Mamela Rav Aryeh felt that the best life insurance was not to have life insurance. Now again, I'm not giving you a halacha l'maisa, but I'm just giving you an illustration of the idea that sometimes it's the zechus that other people need us that can give us a great, great zechus of kiyum. I just wanted to mention one point in the Hilchos Deos, but then I want to speak a little bit more generally about Rosh Hashanah, which will be connected to Hilchos Deos as well. We've been looking in Hilchos Deos at really two central points. The first point we were looking at is the notion of harmony and balance in Avodas Hashem, and the notion that the Shleimus HaAdam is not to go to extremities, but to rather find the golden mean. But sometimes to cure a sickness of the soul, one must go to the extreme temporarily, simply to come back in the middle. So if somebody is extremely selfish, he must habituate himself with extreme generosity, and eventually he winds up in the middle. The analogy is a tree that's totally bent in one direction. So in order to get it straight, you can't just put it straight. It'll still pull in that direction. You have to bend it to the other way. And although the Rambam does not use this language, but this is commonly called in Jewish philosophy Shevil HaZahav, the golden road. But I have to be honest with you, the phrase the golden road is taken from Aristotle, so it's really it's a Hebrew translation of the golden mean. So the Rambam does not use that lashon, but other philosophers, Jewish philosophers, use that term, in explaining what the Rambam means, and that's why the Rambam says the Nazirite, the Nazir, is a sinner, because he is depriving himself of legitimate pleasures. That was the first point we talked about. And the second point we talked about, we spent a while on discussing the ins and outs of free will and how you balance free will with God's knowledge of the future and the various biblical texts, such as Hashem hardening Pyro's heart. How do you understand that? And the Rambam explained that through Pyro's volitional actions, he eventually lost his capacity of free will, but that is a consequence of his own choices that he made earlier in his life. There is a third point that the Rambam makes in Hilchos Deos that's very, very significant. And that is, the Rambam talks about the idea that although obviously the Torah's purpose is to make us spiritual, that we should think about Hashem, we should be dovuk in Hashem, but the Rambam makes the point that even those activities in life that seem to be purely physical, eating, drinking, sleeping, relieving oneself, making a living, the Rambam says if a person intends when he does those activities that he wants to be strong and healthy in order to serve Hashem, or that he's earning money in order to give tzedakah and take care of his family, the Rambam says even the physical activities that what one is engaged in becomes avodas Hashem. Avodas Hashem is not only when you're doing things that are mitzvos. It is not only when you're learning or you're davening or you're making brachos. But even, you know, working, exercising, you know, playing basketball, let's say the boys play basketball, whatever it would be. And that's an amazing thing. You know, they tell a story, and this is one of those stories that really is a cross-religion story, because it's a Christian version, an Islamic version, a Jewish version. They tell it in different ways, so it's hard to know what the origin of the story is. As far as you know, it's not a medrash, so we really don't know, but each religion co-opted it. And it involved three people who spent morning to night cutting stones and schlepping them. They were doing the same thing, and each person was asked to describe what their life is. What is the meaning of their life? Person number one said, my life is, I cut stones and I drag them from morning to night. And then when I'm so physically exhausted I cannot even stand up, I drag myself home and I fall into bed. And then I just repeat it, day after day after day. Basically meaningless life. The other person said, my life is about taking care of my family, creating opportunities for those that I love and those that I care about so that they can have a better life. And every moment that I cut a stone, I think about the children that I'm helping and my wife that I'm helping. And that gives me a sense of accomplishment and purpose in my life. Person number three said, and this is where the cross religion comes in, because apparently they were cutting stones. Now it couldn't be for the Beis HaMikdash, of course, because you're not allowed to use iron tools for the Beis HaMikdash, but it was either building a shul, building a cathedral, in one version it's building the Taj Mahal, it makes no difference. But the other person said, every stone that I cut, I am giving homage and expressing my love to my Creator. Now what that tells you is that the difference in the significance of a person's life is not so much what they are doing objectively, but what is their framework? How do they view their life? Is their life just a bunch of mechanical drudgery? Or do they see their life as chesed and service and helping people? Do they see their life as avodas Hashem, to bring glory to the Creator? And you can have two people who are doing the same thing, whether it's carpool or cleaning or doing whatever it is, and one person is just engaged in a meaningless, frivolous activity, and the other person is serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the Rambam very beautifully describes the idea that a person could be eating, sleeping, exercising, and with the right mental kavana, that becomes elevated to serving Hashem. And he quotes in support of this the pasuk in Mishlei, "B'chol jiracheha da'ehu," in all of your ways, you must know Hashem, for who yiyasher or chosecha, and He will straighten out your paths. He will show you the straight paths of life, how to approach Him without deviations, without detours, and the like. And this is why, within a Torah life, you know, people sometimes say, well, you know, you're always supposed to learn and daven. If I take a vacation, you know, that's bittul Torah. Well, in truth, it can be. But if one has the right mental attitude, there is room for all of these things. And all you need, it's an amazing thing, all you need is the thought. The thought converts the action. It redefines the action. It reframes the whole situation. And one should be in the habit, the Rambam doesn't mention it, but I would add, one should be in the habit of kind of dedicating your actions to HaKadosh Baruch Hu before you do them. Just a little moment of reflection. Before a person goes to work, you pray to Hashem, may my work today help people, may it be a Kiddush Hashem. Right? When you clean your house or change a diaper, you say, may this be a way of showing kindness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's children. And that thought can change everything that you do, because everything becomes Avodas Hashem. And the Rambam emphasizes in several places that he considers this to be a klal gadol v'Torah, a very fundamental klal in the Torah, that in Judaism we do not believe that the physical is evil. We believe it's essentially neutral. Again, whether we call it good is another question, but l'chol ha'pachas it is neutral. And as a result, it can be sanctified, and you can be sanctified with it as well. I don't want to get political, especially before Rosh Hashanah, but this is a certain aspect of chinuch. Again, I'm maybe treading on thin ice. That sometimes, I think, can have some negative repercussions. Because when we stress that the only significant way, let's say a boy can serve Hashem, is by limud HaTorah, and Nebuch, if he has to go to work, he's kind of a failure. But all right, he has to do it. Listen, I mean, some people are retarded, some people have to go to work. It happens. You know, Nebuch, there are gezeros on people. But if you look at life that way, then essentially what you're saying is, holiness can exist only in one mode, and Nebuch, you're not holy, so you do that other stuff. But there's a different way of looking at things. And that is, Hashem has different roles and different tasks for every person. In theory, and again, I apologize because I'm using the Talmud Chacham Rav, which is a male model, but it can apply to every situation. In theory, a person's goal, let's say, is not to say, my goal is to be a Rosh Hashiva, my goal is to be a Talmud Chacham. Not really. We only have one goal. Our goal is to serve Hashem in the best way that we can. Of course, learning Torah is a great mitzvah that one has to do all the time. Everyone has to learn Torah. But still, for some people that will be the Talmud Chacham and the Rav and the Rosh Yeshiva. And for some people that'll be the accountant and the lawyer. And the accountant and the lawyer, in some ways, may even have a harder time of figuring it out, because the spiritual dimension is not so apparent. But the goal basically is, you serve Hashem in everything you do. And that's b'chol jiracheha da'eyo. So as I say, I think it's a point in chinuch that sometimes does not get emphasized, because we kind of create only one model. And then if you deviate, all right, you're a failure, okay, Nebuch, we have Rachmanis on you. But one has to understand that life is not supposed to be a bidyevet, so to speak. But rather, there's a multiplicity of lechatchilas in which Hashem says we serve Hashem. And this is what the Rambam is emphasizing with the idea of b'chol jiracheha da'eyu. Know Hashem in every single aspect of your life. And a moment of reflection can change that, can redefine really the nature of things. It's putting a different frame on it. So this is a very, very important yisod. Let me just add that according to the Maharal, women have a special gift in their ability to sanctify even the physical and the mundane. I'm sure all of you remember from your Sheva Brachos or from Sheva Brachos of your children, one of the most famous Gemaras, which is said, you know, many times over the course of Sheva Brachos, that Ish v'Isha, right? They share two common letters, Aleph and Shin, and the man has a Yud and the woman has a Hey, and Yud and Hey are Hashem's name. And therefore, when God is in the marriage, you know, men are what men are supposed to be, and women are what women are supposed to be. But if you take the Yud and the Hey out of the marriage, all you have is Aish, selfish fire, in which each one's selfishness and egotism will consume the other, because Hashem is not the core of their relationship. Right? Famous, famous Gemara, and of course, very, very true. But the Maharal takes the Gemara one step further. And the Maharal ponders, if the name of Hashem is a Yud and a Hey, that's one of the names of Hashem, Ka, we pronounce it, why does the man get the Yud and the woman get the Hey? Are you going to say women are only half as good as men? Certainly not true, right? Yud and Hey, 10 and 5. So the Maharal says, very beautifully, based on another Gemara, that the Gemara says, Olam Haba, the world to come, was created through the spiritual power of the letter Yud. Because Yud is the smallest letter. Yud is the least material letter. Yud has no significant spatial dimensions. Therefore, it represents the Olam HaNivdal, the separate realm of the universe, meaning the Nivdal, that which is Ruchani, that which is spiritual, that which is separated from the physical. A Hey, this is a Gemara, is the letter through which HaKadosh Baruch Hu created this world, because a Hey, the Maharal suggests, is a composite of two letters, a Dalet, and the Regel, the left leg of the Hey, he says could be a Yud. I thought it would be a Vav, but he says it's a Yud, a Dalet and a Yud. So he suggests the following. Dalet represents pure materialism, because matter does exist in four dimensions. Again, Maharal said this before Einstein. There is length, width, height, and time, because matter exists in the framework of time. He says Yud is Ruchnius. So what is Hey? Hey is the ability to bring spiritual light into a physical world. So the Maharal suggests that men are often bruised in their encounter with the physical. Just like a person with emphysema has to be on pure oxygen, because the mixed oxygen is not good enough for compromised lungs. So when men sometimes engage in the world of commerce, they get bruised, their arrogance comes out, and their fighting instincts come out, etc. And that's why they need the pure oxygen of a yeshiva or a kollel to get away from the world that might corrupt them. The woman's gift, again, these are generalizations, again, we're not speaking about every single person, but the woman's gift, the Maharal suggests, is the ability to understand and to live out the idea that even in the physical details of life, there can be spirituality and holiness. And he suggests that this is the function of Ezer Kenegdo, that a wife is there to be a teacher to the husband, to understand that there need not be a dichotomy or a fragmentation between the world of Gashmi, the world of physicality, and the world of Ruchni, the world of spirituality. And this fits the Rambam's idea of Bachal Tzurachaha Do'eyu, of knowing Hashem in all of his ways. So again, it's something to think about. Now again, though, I will point out that we can't escape gematrias, or at least, because after all, Yud is 10 and Hey is 5. But I think there's something meaningful here, and that is, in a sense, there's a certain tragic dimension here, because the spiritual experience does get diluted when we are confronted with real life. You know, if we could go to the top of the mountain, and if we could avoid all the distractions of everyday life, we'd have a Yud, pure spirituality. But that's not the Ratzon Hashem. The Ratzon Hashem is not that we sit on a flagpole and contemplate our navels. The Ratzon Hashem is we take holiness and we try to infuse the mundane and the trivial and try to make them significant moments. Right? I mean, I'll give you an example. I know, for example, and again, I can imagine it's probably a very common phenomenon. You know, girls go to seminary. And Baruch Hashem in seminary in Eretz Yisrael, a year of holiness, a year of ecstasy, a year where they're at such high madregos. And then they get married, have kids, don't have time. Baruch Hashem, I see you make the time, Baruch Hashem, but sometimes don't have time to go to a shir. And they feel they're losing all those madregos. But in a very, very deeper level, they're not losing madregos. That is the point. The point of all that spirituality is to then translate it into creating a home, into raising children, into having a marriage, to building a bias. And if it's not as exciting and not as ecstatic, see, that's the idea of the hay. So there is a certain tragic dimension. Life is not going to be lived on the level of intensity when you have nothing else to worry about. But on the other hand, that's not the tachlis abriya. The tachlis abriya is to take the gashmias of this world, struggle with it, and sanctify it. They tell a story that a chassid once went to Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev and said to him, you know, Rebbe, you know, I have a very, very hard life. I have a difficult life. I have a life full of struggle. But I don't complain. He says, I don't need money. I don't need gashmias. But my only request is that it's hard for me to learn. It's hard for me to daven with kavana. It's hard for me to do mitzvahs. All I want is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give me the tools so I can do mitzvahs better. I can concentrate better. That's all I want, just to serve Hashem. So the Berdichever told him, that's a very, very worthy prayer. And I will also pray for you on Rosh Hashanah. And he prayed for him on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. That afterwards the Berdichever called him in and said to him, I prayed for you, but the message I got from Hashem is he cherishes what you're doing more than the other way. This counts for more. This is better. And therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu was not going to be Mishana that Gezeirah. So we don't know. But the point basically is, you know, the mind controls the reality, basically. The statement, what you see is what you get, needs to be understood in perhaps a bit of a more subtle way. What you see, how you perceive the life that Hashem gives you, is the life that Hashem gives you. You can perceive things in many, many different ways, and your life is how you understand it. And if one perceives their life as a holy endeavor, as a journey to sanctify themselves and bring kavod and glory to Hashem's name, then indeed that's exactly what's going to happen. So that is the idea of B'chol Drachah Da'eyu. And that is why in Rosh Hashanah, the Sfarim tell us that Rosh Hashanah is not fundamentally a time when we ask Hashem for things. If you look at the Shemona Esrei, although there are some references, remember us for life, but even that is remember us for life, lamancha, so we can serve you. But the basic tefillos are not about us. The basic tefillos are praying that Hashem's glory be manifest in the world. V'yeda kol pa'ul ki ata pa'alta, may every creator, creation, know that you have created them. We are praying for malchus shamayim. We are praying for the kingdom of heaven. We are praying for the glory of God. We are basically asking, give us life, Hashem, not because we want it or we deserve it, but give us life so that I can be a soldier in your army, a foot soldier, and I can be covered to your name. In fact, the Zohar HaKadosh says, that if you ask Hashem to forgive your aveiros, let's say, because the Zohar HaKadosh on Rosh Hashanah, the Zohar HaKadosh compares it to dogs that are standing outside a window, barking, "Give me food, give me Fred, give me, give me, give me." Rosh Hashanah is not about, you know, remember John F. Kennedy's famous inaugural address, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Ask not what the Almighty can do for you. Ask what you can do for Hashem." It's a wonderful thing. Malchus Shemayim. Malchus Shemayim. Now, Rav Chaim Volozhiner says, a gewaldig vort, when you concentrate on Malchus Shemayim, that itself is a great sechus to get the blessings you need in your own life. Because he quotes the well-known Gemara, "Hamispalel al chaveiro." When you pray for your friend, "V'hu tzarich lioso davar," and you need the same thing, "Hu nana techila," you'll be answered, right? As we know, Avram prayed for Avimelech, the king of the Plishtim, to have children, and immediately afterwards, Sarah Imenu was pregnant with Yitzchak. Hamispalel al chaveru. This is why if someone needs a shidduch, they should pray b'kavana for someone else who needs a shidduch. If someone has not yet been zocha for children, you pray for someone else who needs children. This is what Chazal say. Hamispalel al chaveru v'hu tzarech li'aysay davar hu nana techila. So who is chaveru? So we think chaveru is another person, but Rav Chaim Volozhiner says the deepest chaver that we have is none other than HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is our chaver. In fact, that's even the meaning of the famous statement, non-Jew asked Hillel, "Teach me the whole Torah on one foot." So Hillel answered, "Ma desani lach, what is hateful to you, L'chavrecha lo'isayavet, do not do to your friend, v'idach, the rest of the Torah, zeal gemor, go and learn it." So Rashi asks the obvious question. I understand how Hillel is explaining bein adam l'chavero, don't hurt people, but how is he explaining bein adam l'makom, Shabbos, Kashrus? How is that in his answer? The answer is, if chaver means HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then don't do something to Hashem in terms of denying his ratzon that you wouldn't want someone to do to you. Right? Chaver. It's a beautiful thought, especially during this time of Emas Hadin, when we think of Hashem as our fearsome malach. It's also important to know Hashem is our friend. Hashem is our lover. Right? Many, many relationships Hashem has with us. Avinu, the parents, Malkeinu, the king and the judge, the husband, Shir HaShirim, the brother, there are psukim to talk about brother and sister relationship, and finally the idea of friendship. Hashem is our friend. David HaMelech says in L'David Hashem Ori, "Ki avi ve'imi azavuni," even if my father and mother shall abandon me, Hashem Yasfeini, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will gather me in and take care of me. So on one level, Rav Chaim Volozhiner teaches us, when you think about Kavod Shemayim, you become HaMispalel al Chaveru hu tzarech lioso davar hu nana techila. Because and even when we ask for life, Zachreinu L'chaim, let me emphasize, Zachreinu L'chaim, remember us for life, L'mancha. So the Bali Musar say a nice pshat. Most people translate L'mancha meaning, give us life, Hashem, we don't deserve it, but for your sake, give it to us. The Bali Musar give a different kinach. Kasveinu b'sefer ha'chayim L'mancha. Give us a life that we will live for your sake. It's not saying give us life, comma, lamancha, but give us chayim lamancha. Give us a life that has meaning. And to go a little further, we know that that is why Rosh Hashanah is called, and I'm sure this was discussed before as well, Yom Hachtorah, the day of coronation. Rosh Hashanah is not so much about gimme, gimme, gimme. It is about standing together through the shofar blowing, through the tefillas, coronating Hashem as the Melech. That's why there's actually a machlokas. The Arizal and the Vilna Gaon. What is the mindset that you have during Tekiyat Shofar? The Vilna Gaon says, indeed, that Shofar is the summons to divine judgment. Like, you know, when a jury comes into a trial, there's a buzzer that goes off. The Shofar, it's time. When I hear the Shofar, I know it's time. Hashem is looking at my life, past, present, future. He's looking at my relationship, really, and this is an amazing thing, to the totality of history. Meaning, how does each and every one of us fit in to the pattern that started from Adam HaRishon? Imagine these huge, like, quilts that people do, these quiltings that go on, like, you know, 5 acres, you know, these 5-acre things. So every little stitch is somehow connected to the whole thing. We are judged, not just in terms of, you know, us, but we had a role to fit in the pattern of history. Have we done it? So the Vilna Gaon says the shofar is the summons to judgment, and therefore the dominant emotion, as most of us perhaps have, is charada, trembling, fear, awe. We're about to be summoned to judgment. Frightening, to be sure. Nisan HaTokev certainly follows the Graz picture of Shofar. But the Arizal, this is the Arizal. The Arizal describes it as charada, fear. Yeah. The Graz, however, the Graz takes another view. The Vilna Gaon says, the time of Tekiyat Shofar is coronation. It is the joy of blowing the horn to coronate and proclaim Hashem as Melech. And therefore the Vilna Gaon writes that at the time of the mitzvah of Tekiyat Shofar, there is great simchas halev. In fact, it's really a machlokas. How do you define teruah? Is teruah a lashon of crying? Or is teruah a lashon of friendship, reyus? It's connected to that idea as well. Now, Rav Soloveitchik, Rav Yeshiva Soloveitchik of Boston NYU, wanted to offer a compromise position, very interesting position. Now, we blow shofar twice. We blow shofar before Musaf, and we blow shofar during Musaf. So he wants to suggest that before Musaf, the dominant motif is the Arizal, that is the summons to judgment and its charada. But the blowing of the shofar after Malchios, Sichronos, and Shofros, which I'll talk about in a moment, that's joyous coronation. So he wants to differentiate between what is called Tekiyos Dimiyushav. Those are called sitting Tekiyos. Sitting Tekiyos is the name that Halacha gives to the blowing of the shofar before Musaf. Why is it called Miyushav if we all stand up? Well, it's called Miyushav because since it's not in a Shemona Esrei, so you're allowed to sit down. You're Yotze if you sit down. The Mu'umad is in the Amida, although it's in Chazaras Hashatz, which is said when, at least when the Chazan is standing up. So that's called Mu'umad. So Rav Soloveitchik says, Tikiyos de Miyushav, Cherdas Hadin, Charada, Tekiyot Mu'umad is the simcha of coronation. And again, the simcha of coronation basically says, because I'm not asking God for my selfish needs. I am asking Hashem to give me what I need in this life, to serve Him. So whatever He gives me, one can accept b'simcha, because He'll give me what I need to play my role in the world. And as that story of the Berditchever indicates, Sometimes even the hardships of life are what a person needs to do his avoda. So let me share with you a little thought from last week's parsha that I think connects with this in a very powerful way. You know, last week we read about the mitzvah of bringing bikurim, first fruits. And different people would bring their first fruits. And the Mishnah indicates that there was a very, very elaborate ceremony. Different cities would get together. They would come as communities. And rich people would bring their bikurim in gold and silver baskets. And the Kohanim would take the fruit and give them back the baskets. Poor people would come with a simple wicker basket, and the Kohanim didn't bother to give them back the basket. So the Talmud says, you see from here, poor people get poor. He's so poor, he brings a wicker basket, he loses the basket. They were too embarrassed to say, you know, can I have back my cheap little basket? So they just forgot about it. Now the Tosfos Yomtov, the great commentator on the Mishnah, asks a very, very interesting question. The Tosfos Yomtov asks the question, we find that Chazal often abrogate distinctions based on wealth in order not to embarrass people. An example would be at a levaya. The original custom of a funeral was rich people had big fancy coffins and poor people had simple coffins. And what happened was poor people were humiliated. So in order not to embarrass people who couldn't afford it, from Rabbi Gamliel's time, they made a takana that everybody has the uniform tachrichim, uniform coffin, not to embarrass. On the 15th of Av, when single women would come out looking for shiduchim, so it's brought down that everybody wore the same garments, not to embarrass the people who couldn't afford more expensive clothing. To some degree, there are other reasons as well, but one of the reasons for the school uniform idea, another is tznius, but another is to eliminate the jealousy that can come out if people are dressing in different ways, fancier or whatever it would be. All of this generically is called shelo levayesh es mi she'enlo, not to embarrass. So why by bikurim don't we make a similar takana, shelo levayesh es mi she'enlo, that everybody has to bring bikurim in a simple wicker basket? So we don't look at rich people bringing gold and silver and poor people. And the answer that's given to this question is that we know the Mishnah in Brachos. The Mishnah in Brachos says a person must bless Hashem for the bad in their life the same way they bless Hashem for the good in their life. And this doesn't mean the same bracha, because for tragedies you make Dayan HaEmes, for good tidings you make Shechiyanu. But the Gemara explains you have to accept it besimcha, with serenity. Simcha doesn't mean dancing on the table either, but there's a certain inner serenity and strength that what Hashem gives me is good. I can grow from it. I can become a better, greater person because of it. I will take my life and make something worthy out of the raw materials that Hashem has given me, the opportunities Hashem has given me. Right? All of us know this idea. To be makabel besimcha, again, is not the naivete of laughing about it. After all, how Judaism recognizes the reality of suffering. We have mourning, we have all sorts of rituals, but it says you grow from it. You make something beautiful out of even the difficulties. Now, what is the halachic makor, the biblical makor, that you have to thank Hashem for the good as well as for the bad? It actually, paradoxically, is a pasuk of Bikurim, because it says v'samachta b'chol hatov asher Hashem Elokecha nosein lach. You shall rejoice in all of the good that Hashem gives you. Now, Hashem Elokecha. Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei, is Midas Harachamim. Elokecha midas adin, and all of it is tov. V'samachta b'chala tov asher Hashem Elokecha. Now, let me ask a very obvious question. Why on earth would the Torah choose to teach this lesson in the Parsha of Bikurim? Bikurim is not a sad occasion. Bikurim is a joyous festive occasion. You know, one would think this lesson perhaps should have been taught after Aaron lost his children. Chorban Beis HaMikdash, tragedies. Hashem says, be makabel b'simcha. Why would Hashem teach this in a festive occasion like Bikurim? And the answer is, although we don't look at it this way, Bikurim also has a very, very gentle deprivation. It's an example of a little bit of a suffering. Because again, in the middle of a tremendous suffering, a person might not be able to absorb a lesson. But Bikurim is a little, you know, pinch on the cheek, you know, maybe hurting a little bit. Because we know that the first fruit, or the first money, or the first of anything that a person earns is very beloved to them. They want to keep it. They want to frame it. The farmer who worked for months and months and months and months and finally sees something, he wants to keep it. So what is Bikurim? Bikurim is, indeed, it's a gentle message. It's not a harsh message. But it's a gentle message telling the person, you know, sometimes in life, the thing you love the most, you have to give up. Life does have dimensions of sacrifice. Life does have dimensions of giving things up, of letting go. And you have to be besimcha, even when that happens. So indeed, it is a gentle reminder of understanding that in a meaningful life, things don't just happen in the superficially good and positive way. We are not Pollyanna in that way. We understand that life can be rough and life can be turbulent and life can have challenges. And as Rav Nachman of Breslov says, you don't ask Hashem for an easy life, but you ask Hashem for the kochos to be able to grow from the life that you get. So if that's the lesson of Bikurim, in a subtle, gentle way, and that's why Bikurim teaches me that even when there's deprivation, you accept it. We now have a beautiful answer to the Taisus Yom Tov's question. Because if Bikurim is about facing reality, if Bikurim is about understanding that whatever Hashem has given me is good, so what is the point of the poor person making believe he's not poor? And what is the point of the rich person having to cover his identity up? If Hashem blessed you with wealth, that's nothing to be ashamed of. You use your wealth for tzedakah, you use wealth to help people, you use your wealth to be machzik Torah, you use your wealth to glorify Hashem, and that is your role, and that's a good role. And if a person has the difficulties of poverty, but still perseveres and does mitzvos, and serves Hashem in spite of the struggle, there is nothing to be embarrassed about. In other words, Bikurim is about accepting the good and the difficult. So, Dafka, in that mitzvah, we're not going to say, cover it up, be ashamed of what you are. And in truth, this is really our avodas Hashem legamri. And that is, it is not to pretend to be somebody else. It is to be who we're intended to be. Going back to Hilchos Teyos, b'chol derecha hadayeyo, every person is different. Every person has a different mission. Every person has a different purpose. Our goal is not to imitate. Our goal is not to make believe we're somebody else. Our goal is to be who we are, to rejoice in who we are, to understand, again, I mentioned it last week as well, that with our past experiences, with all of the mistakes that we might have made in life, with all of the difficulties we encountered, they were not really detours. or deviations rather, but they were kind of like detours that get us back on the road. Many have described it that all of life is like a circle. And with a circle, the further away you get from a point, the closer you are to that point on the other side. Which means, when a person sins, you can perceive it as a road that's leading away from Hashem. When a person does tshuva, the road bends and reconnects them, coming from the other side. And that's how we have to understand it. To rejoice in life, to appreciate life, to understand that everything we've been through has made us who we are. And that is something good. That is not something negative. And then we ask Hashem, help me realize that potential. Help me find my purpose. Help me find my goal. This is declaring the Malchus of Hashem. Just a short word about the Musaf. So the dominant, again, Bekitzor, with all of this elaboration, the dominant theme of Rosh Hashanah is not about give me, give me, give me. It's about Malchus Hashem, accepting Hashem as your Melech in your life and pledging your life to Him. Even the shofar, Rav Huttner has a striking analogy about shofar. Adam HaRishon was created on Rosh Hashanah. How did Hashem create Adam HaRishon? He breathed into him the spirit of life. What is shofar doing? We're breathing out the spirit of life. It's as if we're giving our life back to Hashem. It says, you breathed it into me? I'm breathing it out. Take it, Hashem. It's yours. Shofar is symbolic death. Shofar is total surrender. Shofar is basically saying, my life is in your hands, not in a scary way. But basically, everything I am dedicating to you. Now, when we come to Musaf, instead of the general idea of Malchus Hashem, Melech al Kol Haaretz, we subdivide it into three categories. Category one is Malchuyos, indeed. These are verses of Hashem's kingship. And that's the same. Malchios, except for Aleinu, but the bracha of Malchios is the same bracha that you recite Ma'ariv, Shachris, and Mincha. That actually is the common bracha that's carried forward. Then we have an additional section called Zichronos. Verses of remembrance, how Hashem remembers the good deeds of our forefathers. And then we have the third section called Shofaros, which deals with the use of the shofar. Actually, there are three ideas in shofaros. One is the shofar of Matan Torah, Har Sinai. The other is the mitzvah blowing shofar on Rosh Hashanah. And the third is the shofar of Moshiach. In fact, you can, to borrow Charles Dickens from a non-Jewish context, there is shofar past, shofar present, and shofar future, without having to explain my reference. And that basically is shofar past, shofar of Matan Torah. Shofar future, the shofar of Mashiach and resurrection of the dead. Shofar present, we're blowing it now. In other words, the shofar we're blowing now is to connect us to Matan Torah, and by connecting to Matan Torah, we're zoche to the shofar of Mashiach. Right? So the three sections of Musaf, Malchios, Zichronos, Shofros, or Shofaros is probably the correct pronunciation, and it's Malchuyos, although we often say Malchios. Malchuyos, Zichronos, Shofaros. The Sefer HaYikarim, Rav Yosef Alba, says that although these are three sections, Malchuyos, Zichronos, and Shofros, they are really subdivisions of one central principle, and that is Malchus. You're affirming Hashem's Malchus by three principles. So really it's a subdivision. So Malchios is really both a subheading and a title for the whole thing. And he explains it in this way. This is a very, very important yisod. We know that the Rambam says there are 13 principles of Emunah. Rav Yosef Albo, who is a great philosopher who lived around 200 years later, says that the Rambam's 13 principles can be divided into three principles. There's only three principles. You don't need 13. The 13 are subsumed under three basic ones. The three basic ones are, number one, Mitzios Hashem, that there is the God who created heaven and earth. Number two, Hashem Schar V'Onesh, Hashem rewards good and punishes evil, meaning Hashem didn't just create the world and then forgot about it, but he cares about good and evil. Now, Rav Albo said, now, whether it's Mashiach, whether it's Olam Haba, whether it's Tchias HaMesim, he says these are not separate Ikarim. These are just subdivisions of how Hashem will give you Sechar V'Onesh. So, for example, Rav Albo says, this may be very striking, let's say a Jew believed in Olam Haba, but he didn't believe in a physical Mashiach. He says everything's going to be in Olam Haba. According to the Rambam, such a person is a heretic and an apikoris, because the Rambam considers belief in Mashiach a fundamental principle of Judaism. Rav Albo would say, such a person is mistaken, he is erroneous, but as long as he believes that there is some concept of reward and punishment, he is not an apikoros. That's what Rav Albo was saying, by saying some things are what are called anafim. They are branches, but they are not ikarim. They are not the root of a tree. Actually, the Rambam would argue. So, Rav Albo's three principles, Metzias Hashem, there is a God. The second is Shechar V'Onesh, reward and punishment, whether Olam Hazeh, Olam Haba, Mashiach, Tchias HaMesim, that's not Ikar, that's enough. And the third principle is revelation, that the Torah is Min HaShemayim. Now, why is that so important? Because even if you believe that there is a God, and even if you believe that God rewards good and punishes evil, but without revelation, what is the definition of good and evil? Subjective feelings, which can change from day to day, the New York Times, the Jerusalem Post, right? What's going to be? Gallup polls? So revelation establishes the proposition that not only does Hashem care about good and evil, but he has given us in a concrete, tangible form what is good and evil. So, to totally accept Hashem as your melech, there are three yesodos that you have to be makabel. You have to be makabel that he exists and is the supreme creator. You have to be makabel that he cares about good and evil, because if he doesn't care, what's the point? And you have to be makabel that through revelation he told you what good and evil is. So Rav Albo says this is exactly Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros. Malchios, Hashem is our king because he created us, and without him we could not even continue to exist. Zichronos, Hashem remembers the goodness of the past generations, meaning Hashem rewards good. Now the truth of the matter is, we should also be emphasizing he punishes evil. Now, we don't want to do that. The Gemara tells us we only mention Psukim of Hashem remembering good because we don't want to mention the other part of it. But in the Psicha to Zichronos, we obviously do. In other words, we don't quote verses about Hashem remembering sin, but certainly in the Psicha of Zichronos, we make ample mention of that as well. And Shofar is, of course, primarily the Shofar of Matan Torah, revelation. So what you're doing is, it's like a catechism, you're accepting the three fundamental principles of Metzias Hashem, Sechar V'Onesh, Torah Min HaShemayim, all of which are how you accept Malchus Hashem. So Malchus Hashem is what you're doing, but in Musaf we do it in a bit more detail. It's like a pledge of allegiance. It is an adherence to principles. It is an affirmation of what it means to be an Eved of Hashem and to accept the Malchus Hashem. Let me just end with one final thing, and this is the Bracha of Shofros at the end of the third section of Musaf, third additional section of Musaf. So we have a Lashon that's a bit difficult to understand. Ki ata shomeya kol shofar. You Hashem hear the kol, the sound of the shofar. Next phrase, umazin trua, and you hearken to the trua. So shomeya kol shofar, mazin trua. What's the difference? V'ein domalach, no one is comparable to you. And then we say, Baruch atah Hashem, Shomeya, going back to Shomeya, Kol Truas Amol Yisrael Barachamim. So it's a little difficult to follow without a machzer, but note the zigzagging language of this bracha. It starts off with Shomeya Kol Shofar. So Shomeya Kol Shofar. Then it makes a new verb, Ma'azin Trua. Then it goes back to the old verb, shomeya, but it couples it with trua, but it adds the word kol that before appeared only for kol shofar, and now it's kol trua. So it's kind of mixing and matching all of these different lashonos. And why does it go back and forth? So it's a beautiful, beautiful explanation from a very unlikely source. The Prima Gadim is one of the great commentaries in Halacha. And normally he does not bring an explanation of the Siddur, but he brings one here, and he says the following. These are his principles. Principle number one, what is the difference between the verb lishmoa and the verb lahazin? So he wants to say, lishmoa is when I'm right next to you and I hear you. Lahazin is when I'm far away and I have to incline my ear to try to hear you a little bit. So shemia is mikarav, Hazana is merachok. That's principle number one. Principle number two. Kol shofar refers to the tekiah. Because the tekiah is the default. Whenever it says the voice of the shofar, that's tekiah, because we actually have many more tekiahs than any other sounds, because every sound has two tekiahs, before and afterwards. So kol shofar is tekiah. Trua is the broken sound, which includes the shvarim and the trua. Principle number three, tekiah alludes to tzaddikim because it is straight, strong, unbroken, and unwavering. Trua refers to the people who break their lives by averos, but also suffer a broken heart as a result. So these are our three principles that will guide us in the bracha. Principle number one, lishmoa is bekarov, lahazin is merachok. Principle number two, kol shofar is tekiah, trua includes shvarim trua. Principle number three, tekiah is tzaddikim, shvarim trua are the people who sin. So now, let's look at the bracha. Ki ata you Hashem shomeya kol shofar, the tzaddikim, who are the tekiah, you're close to them. Shemiyah mikarov, you're very close to them because they have a relationship with you. They do your mitzvahs, they do your will. They live their life in righteousness and kedusha. But what about the people who are broken? What about the people who have gone astray? They're not yet zocheh to kirvas elokim. But Hashem is mazin trua, meaning the stirrings of brokenheartedness in their panemius, which they might not even know they have. Hashem hearkens to the faint little stirrings of their hearts. Ma'azin trua. But when they do tshuva, the trua in the heart becomes a kol trua. In other words, a kol trua means the shevira salev has been externalized in action and repentance. So what happens when the trua of the lev becomes actualized in maisim and repentance? Hashem is shomeya because the place where the Baal Tshuva stands is even greater than the Tzadik Gomor. So what starts off as a dichotomy, Shomea Kol Shofar versus Mazin Trua, when the Trua becomes a Kol Trua, meaning it comes out in Tshuva and Masim Tovim, Hashem is now a Shomea, he's Bekorov to them as well. Right? So it's actually expressing that progression. So Be'ezras Hashem, all should have a Ksiva, 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 good to Ben Shtior. And we should be zeicher to be makabel the malchus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu.